Morning, everyone. There's a little bit of a change in schedule today. So at 10:45, we all got to be over at the main sanctuary, and we're going to participate in the mission trip send-off. All right. So 5 minutes before, at the end of this message, I'd like to invite Alan up, and you can do the announcements. Okay? All right. What was the best time, the best moment in your life? All right. Has anyone asked you that question before? You just think back about a time where, you know, it was like just pure bliss, really enjoyable, not a problem, no homework, okay? I know for me, that time was when I look back to when I was 6 years old, when I got my first real bicycle, all right? And I had just moved from Taiwan, from a small apartment to Singapore, where I lived in the countryside. And there was a lot of really nice roads. It was very safe. It was actually inside an air base. There was a little airport. There was a lot of forest. And there was a small airport there, too. And I used to ride my bike all over, and it was just so enjoyable. That was one of the best moments in my life. Nothing to worry about. Just ride my bike, have the air come through my hair, and just pure enjoyment. And for me then, it was always about going fast, all right? You know, it was racing, whether it's feral dogs, there were a lot of wild dogs in the camp, and you had to race against them because otherwise they'd take a chunk off your leg. So you have to race against them. Or it'd be, waiting, a bunch of us waiting at the airport, the runway, right before the little plane. It's a small airport, so mostly propeller planes lands, and we would just dash across the runway. And then, of course, when the security guy comes out, we would just then be racing against him. And, we raced against each other, right? As fast as we can. It's always about going fast. And for me, there was this one time, my nemesis, his name was Jack. And he was my nemesis because my mother made him so, right? My mom would always go, hey, Jack got 100 for his test. We went to the same school. He was also from Taiwan, and his dad, like my father, was also a pilot. And it was always like, hey, Jack did this, Jack did that, and I hated Jack, all right? I don't know how many people parents say stuff like that, but this one time I had a chance to race him on the bike. I wasn't going to let Jack win me, no way, all right? I was going as fast as I can, and looking back, and there's Jack. And of course, next minute, before I got a chance to celebrate, I hit something. I was up in the air 10, 15 feet, landing it in a ditch. I broke my jaw. And to this day, every morning when I'm shaving, scars from stitches remind me of that day and the events of that day. And so I want to invite you to ask you, when I had my bicycle, when I first got it, it had training wheels on. I wasn't in control of really where the bike was going to go. If I was going to lean to the right or to the left, I always knew that the training wheels were there to support me. I trusted in my training wheels, okay? And so I'd like to ask you this question. Who is in control, and who do you trust for your life? Now, some of you have been driving, and I know the other moment, the greatest moment, was when I got my car key for the first time, all right? 1988, and it was a 1980 Mazda RX-7. That was my first car. Didn't have to take the bus anymore. Taking the bus in L.A. was not fun. Didn't have to ask my friends for a ride. I had my own car. And some of you, I know, had celebrated that moment where your parents gave you the keys to your very first car. But, have you ever noticed when you go out with a friend and they're driving, do you trust them with your life? Who's in control? Some of my friends, when you're talking to them and they're behind the wheel driving, you've relegated control of your life to them, right? They're driving, all right? And I have some of your parents here, okay? I've seen this in some of your parents, or at least one parent here. Driving, and when you're talking to the driver, they don't keep their eyes on the road. They look at you. And it's extremely uncomfortable, right? Because they're talking to you, and they're smiling, and they're like, yeah, 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 and they're driving, right? And who's in control, right? I know when I was in grad school, and I went to grad school in Michigan, and the winters were extremely cold. And when we had a break from school, what we would do is to find recreation. I would go out and we would drive to Canada. There were mountains in Canada and Montreal. We'll drive to Vermont. There's some big mountains there, and we'll go skiing. And those were like 10, 12-hour drives, right, nonstop. And I had my $1,000 Volkswagen Golf, and I loved it. The problem is when you're driving at night, whether it's foggy or it's really dark, there's ice or snow on the road, or sometimes there's an active storm, you can't really see where you're going. It's not like California, you know, like streetlights on the highway. No, when you go out to the like the Midwest or to a lot of rural parts, it's completely dark. For miles and miles, there's no car in sight. There's no red taillights to guide you, anything like that. You're just out there, and you have that little stretch of little white paint on the side between the curb, right, between the road and oblivion, maybe, you know, I don't know, the ditch or the lake. And you're relying on that, and you're squinting at it, and you're trusting that for your life. And sometimes it's covered in snow, sometimes it's fog, and you can't really see it. Who do you trust for your life? A lot of you guys travel. We talked about bicycles, talked about cars. A lot of you guys travel when you're on the plane. Who do you trust when you're on the plane, right? And usually, you know, we go on planes, and it's great. You know, there's great food. It's exciting. We're going to go to a new place. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Turbulence hits. And in that one split second, you feel like everything that you've established your trust in becomes questionable. The millions of mechanical parts. How many electronic devices are you trusting for the safety of your life? Human decisions, even beyond human decisions, the weather, you know, visibility, software. There was a story where there was a businessman who was a very well-seasoned traveler. You know, he travels all the time. So turbulence, no big deal. Seen it all, right? And so on this one business trip, he had, they went up and they took off and everything was all peaceful until turbulence hit. And it was really, really bad turbulence. Everybody, including the crew, was crying out, God save us, praying, crying, going, what's going on? What's going on? And it felt like the plane was going to crash. And so this businessman, he looks out and he sees in front of him in a chair, there's this little girl, and she's totally at peace. And everybody, all the adults around her, were all like crying, and she looked like she was alone, right? And so, you know, he was wondering, well, why is she not afraid? You know, what's going on? And so after this very long ordeal, you know, the plane eventually landed safely, and everybody was deboarding the plane, and he decided he was going to watch and see what was going on. What's the story? What's the end game of this little girl, right? So he waited, and everybody deboarded, and you know what? She stayed in her chair. Like, well, what's going on? You know, is she, like, something wrong with her? And so just as he was thinking, this man in a suit comes by, and she runs to him and goes, Daddy, Daddy, and jumps onto him. And, of course, he was the captain of the plane. And so she knew that, you know, in that storm, in that turbulence, that she could trust in her dad. And that brings to question, who do we trust for our life? Who is in control? All right? Do you have those training wheels on your bicycle that you're still relying on? I know when my dad said, you know, take them off, and he said, I'll maybe some of you have that same experience, I'll catch you if you fall. I didn't trust him. He can't run as fast as I can. He's not that quick. Right? Who do you trust in your life? And I want to bring you to today's verse. And it's found in Proverbs 3. And we're going to go look at verses 5 to 6. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. And in parentheses, italicized is King James Version. Verse 5 is the same, but in verse 6, instead of the word submit, it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. How many of you have heard this verse? Very, very famous verse. You see it on t-shirts, you see it on a mug, you see it on a wristband, it's all over the place. So a lot of you probably not only have read this, but you probably commit it to memory. You know it, right? But what does it really mean? What do these verses really tell us? Now assume that you're not, you know, you haven't been coming to church, this is all new to you, and you've read that verse for the very first time. you assume you're reading it for the very first time. So, you know, we're human beings, and all along we have, you know, we have our intellectuals, we have our minds, we have our abilities. We make decisions based on, you know, whatever you want to call it, logic, ideas, rules, thoughts, feelings, you know. All of these things come together to help us make our own decisions, all right? That's our understanding. That's our understanding. And so as we read this passage, it says, don't trust that. Don't trust in your understanding. Trust only in the Lord, right? So I would say 99% of people reading that verse comes to this conclusion. Okay, don't trust in ourselves. God is wise. Trust in God. Okay. Now, let's think about a different scenario. Let's think about most of us here. We've come to church. We're Christians. We've read this verse. Maybe we've seen it. Maybe we even memorized it. And so every time then we read this, just as we did just now, we get some reflections, some opinions. I call those the intellectual interpretation, right? And also, you know, we're emotional beings too. So we get some sentimental emotional responses, aka also known as feelings. We get some feelings every time we read this. What does it mean to us emotionally? What does it mean to us intellectually? And combined, these become our understanding. So as we're reading this, we gain some understanding. Okay, here's the dilemma. We're told not to rely on them. You see where I'm getting at? See the catch? You see the paradox? There's this conundrum of, well, you know, it says to trust in God, so I study God's word, I integrate that into my understanding, and then immediately when that happens, I'm not supposed to trust the understanding. How many of you guys have dogs at home? You ever see a dog, like, trying to catch its tail? It feels like that a little bit, right? You guys get my drift? So what does it really mean? So let's break it down and just look at it, you know, a few words at a time, all right? A few words at a time. Let's talk about the word trust, all right? Verse 5 begins with the word trust, trust in the Lord. Now, there's this account in the New Testament where a Jewish ruler had a young girl about 12 years old, and she was very ill. And so he runs up to Jesus, and he knew that Jesus was, you know, performing miracles, and he asked Jesus if Jesus would be willing to heal her, all right? And Jesus agrees, and Jesus agrees to go with him to his home to heal his daughter, right? But on his way there, everybody wanted Jesus, and he was delayed. And in all this commotion, what happened was this ruler's friend, his name is Jairus, his friend came and told him, hey, you know, stop bothering Jesus. It's too late. Your daughter's dead. Now imagine at that moment how he felt, right? His most precious, right? Something that meant so much to him is gone. But see, Jesus overheard that conversation when his friends came up and said, don't bother Jesus anymore, it's too late. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, just believe. To me, that in essence captured the meaning of the word trust, all right? And so we often interpret and we often apply it. And one way that I've often done this is I say, well, I don't have to worry about anything. I just need to have faith, believe in the Lord, and God will do everything that's best for me. Okay, I do that a lot. But let's take a look at something else that I do a lot. I'll say, hey, you know, I'll study God's word so that I can become wise. I can receive his wisdom. And so I can make the right decisions for my life and be assured that I can trust in the choices I make. And I do that a lot too. I know, I think some of you do that as well. But you know what? Trust in these verses has a very different meaning than this. And I'll share with you what I think trust means here. And it is here on the right, number 3. I'll persistently refuse to follow my own understanding. No matter how smart I think I am, how right I think I am, how intelligent I think I am, I will insist on intentionally following God and trusting him, regardless of how little sense his way sometimes seems to me. You guys see the difference between the left side and the right side? On the left side, where's the focus? It's on us. It's me. I'll do this. I'll trust in my understanding. I'll gain that understanding, and I'll trust in that understanding. The focus is on me. On the right side, where's the focus? On the right side, we are intentionally denying ourselves, intentionally, persistently denying our desires so that we can trust in God, okay? On the left side, we are trusting human understanding. On the right side, the only thing that we trust is divine revelation. So on the surface, it may seem that things that we do on the left side are wise, are accurate, are correct, but as far as these verses go, it's telling us to persistently refuse to follow our own wisdom, our own understanding. And in fact, you might say, well, what do you mean? You know, how do we persistently ignore our own understanding? How do we ignore things that make sense to us? Well, you know, Jesus gave us an example in Luke 6:27. Remember what he said? He said, love your enemies. I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do so to them. It defies our understanding. It does not make sense. If we were to process and either use our intellectual interpretation, our understanding in our minds, our intellectual understanding, or our feelings, aka our emotional responses, we're not going to let somebody hit us when they hit us one time. We're going to hit them back, right? We're not going to give them something when they take something from us. But such is divine revelation. We're told to trust in God alone, all right? And in fact, it was Jesus himself who demonstrated that. What does Jesus say? Take this cup from me, but, you know, if you won't, it's your will, not my will be done. Even Jesus had to deny himself to trust in God. And so not only are we told to trust the Lord, but we're told to trust with all our heart. All right? Trust with all our heart. And what does all our heart really mean? Well, you know, I think over time, we've kind of distorted our understanding of the meaning of the word trust. And it really should be something that's black and white. I either trust you or I don't trust you. There shouldn't be like a grayscale in between. And, you know, if I were to ask, I don't know, let's ask James here. Is it going to rain next Tuesday or Wednesday? And maybe you open up your app and you go, yeah, Wednesday might rain, 60% chance of showers. Do I trust you or do I trust you 60% of the time? Right? See, we're so used to not trusting completely. Every time we look at the weather report, there is an if. There is a condition. There is a catch. Yes, but, you know, there is some reservation. Like, how many of you had statistics, some of the more older kids, statistics or advanced math? Yeah, okay. Hey, let's talk about confidence intervals. You guys like that? Okay. I'm going to bracket a confidence interval around God, okay? So, God, I'm going to tell you that within one standard deviation, I'm going to trust you. But outside of that, I'm going to rely on my own understanding. And so, how many percent of the time am I trusting God? 68. Come on, guys. Are there finals next week? All right. So, God, I trust you part of the time. I put a bracket around you. I put a confidence interval around because I'm so smart. I know how much I need to trust you. Okay, I know. And we do that. And we do that all the time. All right? The one thing that is really, really good to describe what all our heart means is the way King David put it. Okay. King David had a great way of expressing what all our heart means. And he says it in Psalm 86. Anybody knows that word? If you do, just shout it out. He says, give me an undivided heart. Undivided. That means all. There's no divisions in our heart. There's no Sunday Christians where, hey, you know what? We're going to come here on Sunday, and then the rest of the time, it's kind of like, well, I'll trust in myself, and then I'll just come here on Sundays or Fridays or Wednesdays. But the rest of the time, you know, my heart's divided. I'm not really, you know, all into God and all trusting in God. And David said, give me an undivided heart. And we have to be really careful because, you know, this is divine revelation. God says, trust with all your heart, all right? Not part of it. Not part of it. And the other question that sometimes we ask, I know I ask a lot of myself, especially when I'm in trouble, when I'm, you know, facing a lot of difficulties, is, God, what is it that you want me to do? What do I do now? What is your will? If only you would tell me, because I'm struggling, if only you would tell me what to do, you know? And you know, Jesus was asked this question once, what's the greatest thing that you can do? And what was his answer? You know it, trust in the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, okay? And it's again, you see how that resonates with this verse here? All right? And not just all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. You see, the thing is, God is not possessive, although it sounds like he is. He doesn't want us to give him, you know, every second of our time. He doesn't want us to force ourselves to dedicate every minute of our life to him and do everything, every dollar that we have to give to him. But yet he does, because what he does want is all of us. What he wants is wholly us, all of us, because we belong to him. And why is it that he wants all of us? Well, you know, in Exodus 34, God gives us a name. He has a name. Do you guys know what that name is? God tells us he has got a name. God says, my name is jealous. I'm a jealous God. So, you know, we're thinking of God. God has a name, Yahweh, I am. God says, my name is jealous. I am a jealous God. You belong to me. So don't trust in all those idols. Don't trust in all the things of the world. Trust me because I am a jealous God. I want all of you. I want your undivided heart. Trust me completely. Well, maybe another way of expressing this is to say this. The little bit that I trust in God is the hindrance to my ability to trust in him completely. Well, maybe for some of you that kind of makes sense. It's a little bit metaphorical maybe. But if you take the word trust and you substitute that with the word know, it helps a little bit. So it goes like this. The little bit that I know of God is the stumbling block, the hindrance to my ability to trust in him or know him completely. Maybe for some of you that helps. Maybe for some of you that still, you kind of get it, kind of not. But here's what's going on. I know a little bit about God, okay? So there's a lot of blanks. Guess who's going to fill in the blanks? We're going to fill in the blanks. With what? Our feelings, our emotions, our own understanding, our own wisdom, with even what the world tells us, what you learn in school, all right, what your friends tell you, what your peers tell you. We fill in those blanks, and then we have a God that we trust who isn't the living God anymore because we're trusting ourselves, not God. And that itself becomes a hindrance to trusting God completely. And what's the consequence? The consequence is something happens and you say, I trust in God, I pray, you know, I do what I think is right because of God's divine revelation, and look what happens. Look what happens. And we get disappointed. We get angry at God because we thought we trusted him, but we actually didn't trust him. You guys kind of get it? In verse 5, it goes on to say, lean not on your own understanding. Okay, what is that really saying to us? Well, It's very simply saying, stop listening to yourself. Stop following your own desires. Okay? Don't be a fool. The same author, Solomon, later on in Proverbs, defines someone who leans on his own understanding as a fool. Boy, how do you like that? We're all fools here. Is that what you want to be? And in Isaiah, we're told that God's ways are higher than our ways, right? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So if God sees everything, your past, your present, and your future, your road ahead, we have to have that desire to trust in Him rather than us, because all we can see are our own talents, our own understanding, and the things that the world tells us, which are often corrupted with a lot of ideas from this generation that is ungodly, unrighteous. How do we know if we are leaning on ourselves? Well, I'm going to share three giveaways. Are you worrying all the time? You have burdens so much that's so heavy that you're carrying with around you all the time. And I want to share with you throughout these few years, there's always every time at, you know, college decision time, I've heard this from two persons, and it goes like this. Don't worry, they're not here today, so it goes like this. My life is over if I don't get into at least Berkeley, okay? I've heard this before, okay? And it is stressful because you have been taught, you have been brainwashed, you have been instructed, you have seen with your own eyes what happens when you don't have that great education. And it's a good thing. You want to pursue that great education. You want to go to a good college. But then what happens is, you see those blanks that we filled in? We're trusting in where we go. We're trusting in that degree that we may have, or the occupation, or the talent. You fill in the blanks there, instead of trusting solely in God. Number two, how have you spent your time? Just look, this weekend, this past week, this past month, this past year. How have you spent your time? Is it just on the things that you want to do? Or are you trusting in God? And as you look back at the time you've spent, that's a very good indication of who you've been leaning on, okay? You trust your friends, your family. Who do you trust? Who do you spend your time with? Number three, ask yourself, who's in control? Who's in control? And I'll tell you one easy way of answering this question. I know a lot of you guys like games. I don't know why I don't like games. I don't like playing games, okay? A lot of you guys like playing games. In fact, some of you like playing games right here, right now, but I don't see any right now, but what's the one thing in games that is necessary? Whether it's your phone, you're doing something on a screen, or whether it's Switch and you got, you know, or Nintendo, I don't know what games you guys play nowadays, but what is the one thing that is integral to your enjoyment of playing these games? What was that, Grace? I can't hear you, but I'm going to tell you what it is. All right. What was that?
Wi-Fi?
Not necessarily. The thing that's integral is the controller. You need a controller. You know why you like games? I'll tell you why. Because you're in control. Okay? You're in control. You might be in control of losing. Okay, that's a different story. But you're in control. Just like you like basketball, some of you guys, you're in control, right? You're in control. We like control. So think about this. Who is in control of the things you do? If you're leaning on your own understanding, guess what? The person in control is you, okay? If you submit to God and acknowledge Him, guess what? God's in control of your life. It goes on to tell us, in all your ways, submit to Him. See, submitting to God, it's not something that comes naturally. It's not just going to come to us because, you know, we've been baptized, we've been at church. You know, it's just not going to come to us naturally. It's something that takes an active will. It's something that you have to do by force. It's something that you have to make an active choice. You have to want to do this. Guys, you have to. It doesn't just come, okay? And you know what? It's going to be really hard when things are going okay. When you're doing well, when you're successful, when you're all healthy, your family's doing well, you got into a good college, you know, it's going to be hard to submit to him in all your ways. Because you don't need him. You got everything you need. You're doing well. But when the tide turns and you're given a reason to trust God, okay, you're given a reason to trust God, that's when you are forced to trust in him because you're no longer trustworthy. I can't trust in my family members anymore. I can't trust in the physician anymore. I can't trust in my teacher anymore. And it's not just in the big things, but in all things, including the little things. And sometimes it's really easy to trust and to hand over the big decisions to God, but in other little things, yeah, you know what? I can do that on my own. You know, no big deal. God wants us, again, that key word, all our heart, in all your ways, not just the big things, but the little things. The second thing is, when you submit in all your ways to God, all right, you submit to God alone, you trust in God alone, but the easiest thing for me, I want to share with you, for me, the easiest thing is to submit to my feeling, okay? And you guys know for a long time I've had this problem with sleeping. And yeah, like, well, how can you not sleep? Well, I can't. And the problem is, on good days, where, you know, if I could get a few hours of, you know, refreshing sleep, I feel good. You know, I thank God. I feel good. And I submit myself to him. I trust in my feeling. On bad days, I start questioning, God, why is this happening? What's going on, right? Why all the headaches, the foggy, you know, mind, and, you know, the pain all over? Why? Why? And a lot of times we ask, like, if your life is not smooth sailing, we start asking these questions. You ever ask, well, why do you ask those questions then instead of, like, when things are going well? Because we're trusting and submitting to our sentimental understanding. God is very clear in telling us here, do not lean on your own understanding. That is one of the hardest things to do. It's the hardest things to do because a lot of times submitting to God is a big price to pay. You got to give up. You got to deny yourself. Remember, we got to deny ourselves. There are things you want to do, your time, your money. It's going to cost a lot, all right? I like the way Christian author Jerry Bridges puts it, and he wrote this book titled Trusting God. It's a great book. If you guys are interested, I can lend it to you or you should purchase it. And the way he says it is, I will take you at your word. He's saying this to God. I will believe that in your time and in your way, you will deliver me, okay? And, you know, when he was writing this, when he was saying this, his wife was actually diagnosed with cancer. She had a cancer in her abdomen. And she actually died from it. And he was writing this book on trusting God. And his wife died because of cancer. Now, if we trust in our feelings, we're going to say, God, you're not a God I can trust. We have to trust in God alone, not our feelings, not our understanding. And when Jerry Bridges was trusting God, he was not submitting to God for something, which is something that we do. We feel like it's an exchange. God, I'm going to trust you for this. It's almost automatic that when you say I'm going to trust you, there's the word for. It's for something. And that's completely wrong. Just like me, I became an expert of God, I'm going to trust you for, because when I trust you, when I'm not angry at you, even when all these things happen, you're going to give me something because it's for whatever I want, whatever I expect. But it's not. It's always submitting to God, not for something, but through something. If you have your difficulties, your challenges, your questions, when you trust in God, you're trusting Him, not so that He can give you something you want, but you're trusting Him through this. If it's a storm in your life, you trust Him through it, and He will comfort you, give you peace, and guide you step by step, all right? It's not so that, hey, I'm going to trust you, and you're going to quiet the storm. And God might well do that. We don't know. It's His sovereignty on what He wants to do. But our trust is so that we can trust Him through the very worst, so that we wouldn't be afraid because He's right here walking with us. All right, and so we get to the end of verse 6. And this is great because it says, and He will make your path straight. Okay, how many of you are like computer programmers? You've written a program or you would like to study computer science or programming of some kind? Come on, don't be shy. All right. A lot of shy people around here. But you know what I like about computer programs? I like that construct, and this is probably pretty much a limit of my programming skills. If, then. You guys know that? If this happens, then this happens. Very clear, all right? If this, then this. If this, then this. And what we have to understand is when God is telling us through verses 5 and 6, He's telling us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. If you trust me with all your heart, if you don't lean on your own understanding, if you submit to me, He's telling us to do three things, all right? He's saying the three ifs. If, and if, and if. And we have to understand, okay, well, now what's God going to do? And God says, then He will make your path straight, okay? And so it's important to understand that we're doing all these things, and God's promising us a reward. God's promising us what He wants to do. So we better understand all this trusting is so difficult. If we trust Him completely, what are we getting from Him? We have to know this. We have to know this, all right? And so, well, what's a straight path? And so if we look to Proverbs just one chapter ahead, it actually defines what a crooked path is. And it says in Proverbs 2, 12 to 15, wicked men who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So we know what crooked path means. Therefore, a straight path is the opposite of a crooked path. So then we know what a straight path is. And a straight path is when you're not veering off into disobedience, into a wasted and unholy life, or anything that will dishonor God. A straight path is when your life is lived with righteousness and beauty, and your life is lived in a way that glorifies God and one that pleases God. Okay, so that's a straight path. That's a straight path. But see, when God's telling us to trust Him, He's telling us to trust Him, a living God. It's not ritualistic. It's not a set of rules, commands. It's not, a formula that you have to follow. It's really in the living God. We're trusting in Him, okay? We're trusting in Him. It's not a formula. It's a personal relationship of trust. But what He's promising us when He's saying, I will make your path straight, that this is not a personal revelation in the sense that He's not promising you something personal, like, God, I will trust you, and you will lead me to Harvard. It's not. You know, I will trust you, and through my illness, you will cure me. I will trust you and you will take my cancer away. No, it's not a personal revelation. What He's promising us is the straight path. Okay? Trust God and He will give you a straight path, not what you think you need. So if we get this wrong, we will build up resentment against God. We will find that He is not a trustworthy God, and it becomes a cycle, a vicious cycle that reinforces on its own, and we find ourselves going away further and further from God. But you might ask, well, is the reward good enough? Is the reward good enough? Because honestly, guys, a straight path doesn't really sound too enticing, right? I mean, our desires are built up on, maybe a good reputation, a good recognition of what we do, good achievements, maybe talents, maybe, you know, wealth and success, great occupation, great family, beauty, looks, you know, as far as looks and all of that. But a straight path doesn't sound so good compared to my own desires. So if God is telling me not to chase after my own desires, then I gotta do that comparison, right? Is the reward good enough? Is the straight path good enough? You know, God's promise should be amazing. It should be, you know, mind-blowing. It should be unimaginable, right? It should be, like, astounding. But the straight path just sounds like you're not going to fall down. Doesn't seem like it, you know, on the surface. Doesn't seem like it's that powerful, that good. I like to do the comparison a different way. You guys still remember what the King James Version says instead of the word a straight path? What does King James Version use? He will direct your path, all right? So the comparison is a straight path versus a crooked path. And there, the straight path doesn't seem like it's, you know, all that meritorious on its own. But let's think about it in terms of what King James interprets, and it says he will direct your paths. Because I guarantee you, all of us here, sooner or later, you're going to walk into a place where you find that you don't know where your next step is. You're either going to be in a pit, you're going to face a struggle so big, a mountain so big that crushes you, that you don't know where your next step is going to be. Okay? You're going to have these challenges come to you, whether it's in school, at work, your health, your family, relationships, money. And it's easy to get in trouble, right? You're not careful for a split second, you hit somebody, and you could bring great harm to a passenger in a different, in another car, in your car, or, you know, a driver of another car, or a pedestrian. A split second, right? And you could land in that place that's just saturated with agony and pain, and you don't know where your next step is going to be. And here in King James Version, God is telling us that he will direct our path. Okay, he will direct our path. And so he will literally tell us and show us where our steps can lead out of that place of despair and pain into beauty, righteousness, into a life that glorifies him. And when you make that comparison now between a dead end and how God will direct your path out of your biggest troubles into where he is, into eternity, is the reward good enough? Well, I say yes, it's great. The reward is great enough. And so the reward came at a great price. The reward is there for us. We have to understand it. We have to desire it, okay? And we have to want it so bad that it forces us to actively want to trust God. It forces us to intentionally deny our own understanding and keep on pursuing. Because if you ever stop pursuing, if you ever stop understanding God, then that becomes a stumbling block to you to know him fully and to for you to rely on him completely. And so I like to just conclude, and the best summary really is to commit this to memory. And from the show of hands, I think maybe half of us here probably memorizes this, but there's only really two lines. And, you know, my encouragement to everyone is to just be able to memorize it, reflect on it from time to time, pray about it, and to really live it out. To really live it out. And it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a continual process. Just like Pastor Steve Deal said last week, it's going to be a progression. Okay? But you got to make that intentional, active will to want to do this. Okay? And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Okay, I'd like to invite you guys to join me with a prayer to conclude. Actually, can we have the lights here and the lights off there? And as we bow our heads and pray, I'd like to invite you, if you want, to put one of your hands on your chest, on your heart, as a gesture to tell God that I want to trust you with all my heart, okay? If you're willing to show as a gesture that you want to trust God with all your heart, place your hand over your heart. And with your other hand, reach out, stretch out as a gesture to ask God to help you trust in Him completely, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God who is trustworthy. I thank you that when the storms come to our lives, that you are the God who lays out our every step. I thank you that even in the calm of our lives, that we can trust you, not just for the big things, but for the small things too. That I can trust you because you alone are the living God. That I can trust you because I am willing, God, if you will help me, I'm willing to deny, to intentionally deny, and persistently deny my own understanding, my own desires, as I submit myself before you to seek your divine revelation. Because, Lord, you first paid the price so that I can do this, so that I can trust you, so that I can hear your voice and not hear mine. You paid the price so that I can fix my eyes on the cross and trust you, and only you. And so, God, I pray that you will speak to every one of us here, no matter what they're going through in their lives. Lord, if you see that spark of desire to want to know you more, Lord, help us. Lord, pour out your Spirit on everyone here so that we may have that craving for you and you alone. But Lord, you give us life so that we can live it in beauty and righteousness, so that we can honor you, we can praise you, and worship you. I thank you, Lord, for who you are. I thank you, Lord, because you're trustworthy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.